Hello, everyone. I'm Kevin Winder, and thanks for tuning in to another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. And as always, I have a question for you. Is your faith based upon your religion? If so, it might be that Paul's message to the Colossian church is lost on you. In today's podcast and post, we reach the conclusion of our study of Paul's message to Colossae, with a look at his final reminders that are sandwiched in his closing credits. We'll reflect on Paul's core message, and I'll ask some vital questions which are derived from his thesis. But join me now as we apply Paul's letter to our modern understanding and determine whether we have embraced a faith in a living Christ or a faith in the Christian religion. Hello, everybody, and thank you so much for coming back. Thank you for tuning in to another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. I am so glad you are here, because if you weren't, what would I be doing? Just recording stuff in my clawfis for nobody to hear? Nope, but you are here, and I have been here for more than 10 years, 11 years. 11 and a half years. And I'm always thrilled when you tune in, because I know that you are actually caring a little bit more about your life than just death scrolling for 30 minutes. I do pray that this time builds you up, encourages you, causes you to ask meaningful and life-changing questions. And that's what this is all about. And today we are in the conclusion of our series on the book of Colossians, which is Paul's message to Colossae. This is part 13. So we got through the four chapters in 13 episodes. And today I call it closing credits. So if you've been tuning in since the beginning, then you know that this series has revealed how Paul offers us a Christocentric cosmology. What is that? That means a view of the world that centers around this promised Christ, the Messiah of Hebrew Scripture. But he goes beyond that, because most of us think of Christ, Jesus Christ, as an historical figure, which he was, of course. But that's kind of as far as we go. Like, it's really hard for us to get out of history. And Paul, of course, in this letter, uncovers this Christocentric cosmology, which is fully embodied. What does that mean? That means that Christ is now living in and as our lives. And it's that last part where I just don't think enough people reflect on his message. All of Paul's books and letters say the same thing. This is universal. This is transcending time. And if the people who are 30, 60, 100 years after Jesus' death have lived and died with him, then in the same way we live and die with him. And so there's this interesting reality that Christ is living with us and we are dying with him. And I think that's lost on a lot of our religion, because the religion just gives us something to do, something to sing, and a collection container to put our money in. So this discovery of Paul's message to Colossae, it should have freed us in the modern world from 2,000 years of institutional religion and the overreach of that institution, because that was the message that it was giving to the people who heard it for the first time. They were already, as Christ followers, very understanding that Christ and this gospel, this message that freed people from institutional overreach. And that's the biggest kind of confusion in modern understanding, is that they think the gospel puts you into a religion. but nothing could be farther from the truth, as we've proven through this series. The gospel frees you from all religions and institutional power. And it opens up a very new way to live in the world that is not based upon rule-based religion. And it's shocking when you first hear it and see it. And I've heard your comments throughout this series, so I know that some of you are shocked to hear and see this. But this Christoform pattern of identifying with Christ's life, his death, and his resurrection isn't just saying, I believe in those historical events. To identify with such things is to see these historical events as present events in one's own life. And that provides a very unique way to change our own identity from the self on the surface that we think we are, the one that we try and present to the world every day based upon what we want and think we need and all that. And Paul calls that the old self. But he gives us a new way of identifying with Christ, which allows us to put on a new self who is, as he says, found in Christ, hidden in God. So this is putting off the old self and putting on the new self is this way to live apart from rule-based religion that gives us a new identity. And all of that is packed into three chapters. And it summarizes almost all of his other works, where he's gone into great detail about how it all works. This is a reminder book to this church in Colossae, a little offshoot of a Roman-type city. And if you read the commentaries, and you've heard me say throughout this series that this letter also reveals that it literally has nothing to do with Gnosticism. You see, religion is basically taking a punch on the nose from Paul. And when religion realized that, they say, well, he must be not talking about us. And so they created this nice thing that this book was a defense against Gnosticism. But as I showed you, Gnosticism would not arrive on the scene for another 100 years. Clearly, he was speaking against syncretism. Certainly, he was speaking against Neoplatonism, as he was in the hotbed of Platonic philosophy. But he certainly wasn't speaking against Gnosticism, because his very language was all about epinosis, a superknowledge, secret knowledge, because he talks all the time about this mystery, this hidden secret in Christ. And so it kind of begs the question, like, why did it get skewed that way? And why have so many pastors, teachers, and Bible commentaries only taught it one way when the Greek is so clearly saying something else? Well, it's saying this other thing, right? It's saying that it not only had nothing to do with Gnosticism, which wouldn't exist for 100 years, but it also could not promote the Christian religion, which also did not exist at the time of this writing. And this gives us confidence that Paul's exhortation is a reminder of the love and life of Christ living in and as our lives, not an admonition to join the Christian religion. Like 2,000 years of overreach has definitely influenced the message on this page. It spun the interpretation. And now that AI is out and the scroll sphere likes to deconstruct everything, these kinds of nuances are bubbling to the surface much easier than they have in the past. And chapter 4 begins the closing credits. Like in all of Paul's writings, he has a final greeting and reminder to Colossae. These rolling credits, as I like to call them, provide the historical validity and remind us that this was a letter to a church, a gathering, an assembly of people in this city called Colossae. This letter was not their Bible. They did not view this as the authority, the word of God, so to speak, but they did reverence Paul as a leader and speaker for the gospel. And as it pointed them to Christ in their life, they attested to that in faith. Which is kind of interesting because we know this as our Bible, but it certainly wasn't theirs. And only 15% of the people could even read. So there's something about sharing this message that was really vital to the life and growth of this community. And so I'm sure that the verses in 7 through 18, verses 7 through 18 of chapter 4, which are really the greetings to the people and his kind of final rolling credits, I'm sure that these verses offer something that could be kind of help us in spiritual training or encouragement. I'm sure they're there. Many people, you know, want to comment all the way through the chapter. But as I read through these last verses of chapter 4, I don't think they were intended for our modern day. These were clearly verses that have a time stamp on them and for the purpose of a specific audience. They're mentioning people by name. Hey, tell them I said hi. You can trust this guy over here, right? He's one of your own. I'm in prison, so I haven't been there. I hope to get there. You know, so like it's not really talking to us, and so I don't really want to try and make it say anything that it's not trying to say. This is true for all the New Testament books as well. And even though it can be said for all the other parts of the Bible, Paul's training in living and dying with Christ as Christ is the thing that changes the rest of this letter into something helpful for modern believers. Like, it's really a message that needs to be heard in our modern churches. I've heard many pastors teach on this series, and strangely, very few land where I landed. And I showed you step by step. I only pulled this exactly out of the Greek. I used a transliteration to show you that these are the English words of the definitions of the Greek terms and phrases and tenses that were used. And so I didn't add all the inserted bias that 2,000 years of church history loads into this book. And so you got this unfiltered message, and so that's how I came to the conclusions that I did, and here we are at the end. And so I'd like to share with you Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, with some transliteration of the Greek again, as I have so far, to kind of supplement the definitions of what Paul is saying, because these four verses are really the last little message, the last little nuggets, the last words of wisdom outside the rest of the text, which is say hi to Charlie for me. And so he says, he starts with this word proskarterio. Sorry, I'm very phonics with my Greek, which means to associate closely, continue with intense effort in prayer. Associate closely in prayer. I really love that. Being alert, awake, alive in it, like being alive, being alert, paying attention, having full consciousness in your proximity to prayer with thanksgiving. And at the same time, pray for us also, that God might open us a door. There's an idiom that he uses there, which literally means open a door, but that God might provide opportunity for us or for the logos, the word, this message, this gospel, although it's not the term gospel, it's the word, the logos, that God would open a door, open an opportunity for the logos, the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison. In other words, I've been declaring this mystery all around the area, and now I'm in jail for it. And he's asking that you pray for all that, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. In other words, as I talk about this mystery of Christ, pray earnestly that I'm able to make it really clear how to speak. so that I can walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of my time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So in these closing remarks, we really do see Paul nudging this church to interact with their surroundings, because of course they would. And as I showed in the series, these are going to stand out. These people are going to stand out by their non-participation. They're not going into the temple of Diana or Artemis or any Roman god or Greek god or pagan god, because in this syncretist society, all the deities would have been brought down to the main street and a temple would have been erected and everybody would have had a do's and don'ts and a religious behavior. And it wasn't even the Jewish temple. They've all deconstructed from their religion because they found themselves in this mystery, this living Christ, Christ who is alive in and as this community. And so in good circular Jewish thought, Paul writes this letter, and he lands right where he started with this mystery of Christ. The word, the gospel, the logos is the mystery. And we know that this word is not the Bible. If you hear Bible teachers, they always say the word is the Bible. No, the Bible testifies to the word who is Christ. The Bible itself is not the Word of God. It's a testimony about the Word of God. Like, I really hope you understand that nuance. Otherwise, you run the risk of becoming a Bible idolater. The message of the mystery is that Christ is alive in us, as us. Remember, when Christ, who is your life, Christ equals you, appears, then you'll appear with him in glory. Well, he's already there. It says at the right hand of the Father. And what do you know if you're not there too? So this isn't a get out of earth evacuation strategy when you die. This is experienced the kingdom of God here and now, as Jesus taught, in Christ. And Christ's followers were known as little Christ. The term Christian was termed because this mysterious message that Christ was now inhabiting these people. Like, if you didn't have a chance to meet Jesus before he was crucified and died, you can now go to Colossae and meet him because he shows up in his people. That's the idea. And since God was with and in them, religious rule keeping kind of became superfluous. Like, what's the point of a bunch of commandments and rules to get me into heaven or divine union when I'm already there now? You know, I mentioned the point that a lot of people are trying to go to church. A little more nuanced person might actually try and go to God, but I always add that if you go past the end of your nose, you went way too far. So these unaffiliated Christ followers were viewed as potentially disruptive to this social system. And so their message resulted in Paul being placed in prison in Rome, among other things that he did, which kind of stirred the pot in these cities. So despite the persecution and the marginalization of this sect, Christ followers were motivated by the love of God to engage with all comers. And this is Paul's last exhortation. Like, watch how you say it. Season it with salt. Make it palatable. Be wise. Be loving. Be generous. Be kind. Like, he's putting all of these, like, ethos behind how you're to interact and show Christ to the world. Why? Because you are actually Christ. And if you screw this up, you're going to make people turn away from it, become a stench in the nostrils. And boy, hasn't the church and fundamental religion become that in our modern world? You see, the message resulted in Paul being put in prison. And Christ's followers were motivated by the love of God to engage with everybody in such a way that whenever somebody met them, they could essentially meet Christ himself. And that is kind of lost. Nobody really goes to church today saying, I would like to meet a physical version of Jesus. So Paul is appealing to a deeply spiritual awareness that requires our constant ongoing attention and focus upon the Lord. And he's tying it back always to his admonishment to set our minds upon higher things. And so as I reflect on this book, and I really love it, I hope you came to discover it in a new way over the series, I have three kind of complex questions that I've put together as part of our follow-up and reflection and closing of this series. And the first question I have is this. Has Paul's necessary deconstruction of religion found a place in your own spiritual orientation? In other words, Paul said he lived as a strict Jewish Pharisee in Acts 26:5. And in Philippians 3, verses 3 through 7, he explains how he was more religious than anyone. But now Paul counts it all as a loss for the sake of Christ. So he was extremely high and influential, powerful in religion. And now he counts it as loss. And so I wonder, could you count your entire religious experience as a loss for Christ? Your church, would you give that up for Christ? What about your denomination that you're so attached to? And it's ironic that so many people are just love their denomination, and yet you can't find a single one of these denominations in the scripture. What about your traditions? Those calendars you follow, all the things you do, the rituals, your community, your social, economic, and religious power, which comes from your, subscription to this institutional religion, which pretends to connect you to God. Would you trade it all in and have nothing to do on a Sunday for the experience of the mystery of Christ? A bodily experience of Christ in and as your life. Would you count it all as loss for the mystery of Christ? If your answer is no, because you feel like I would lose something of God because I wasn't going to church, or, what would I do? I wouldn't know how, I would probably lose my salvation. It's like if you have some kind of malware script that's tormenting you like that, if your answer's no, you wouldn't count it as a loss because you value it too highly, then your faith is placed in your faith. Your faith is in your religion. You haven't understood Paul's message. The Logos, the Word, Jesus Christ, has been obscured by your faith. Because your faith is in your religion and not in Christ living in and as you. And you may not even believe that about yourself. And isn't that the basis of your faith? Is Christ, or is it your religion? If you can't count it as a loss, then what is it to you other than an idol? My second question that I think kind of comes through these pages is this. Can you tell the difference between a rule-based morality and love-based compassion? You see, the religious systems of our world, this cosmos, as Paul calls it, divides the world into God's people and not God's people, based upon behavior modification and compliance to the external rules. If you drink, smoke, cuss, or chew, date girls who do, you're not in. You don't have a star on your belly. You're a sneech without a star on the beach. Obedience is an external scorecard that determines eligibility, isn't it? Oh, did you hear about that couple? They're being naughty. Paul's deconstruction of religion freed him from all of that. You hear all about that in Romans and other books of his work. And he offers, as you saw in this book, an internal flow of putting on Christ in love and putting off that which the world system, the cosmoses, or religion, institutional power, is concerned. And this redefines who God's people actually are. It's surprisingly, the religious don't automatically make it. In fact, when you go through Scripture, what you discover is that the religious heart is the most lost soul in all of Scripture. And so if your impulse is to do religion because you think you're supposed to, or that God's scorecard is going to check off on your favor, or that the teeter-totter is going to lean just a little bit enough in that favor to get you somewhere when you die, and your impulse is not to join Christ who is your life, then Paul and Jesus would say that you have not yet entered Izerzome, began to experience the kingdom of God. Those are stark, stark, harsh words, perhaps, but boldly growing out of the rich soil of this book of Colossians. I hope you'll receive these. My third question then is this. Are you willing to stop convincing yourself that you possess the love of Christ because you possess a religion? Are you willing to just truly embrace Paul's requirement for spiritual maturity, which is measured by honest self-awareness? Or are you just going to keep rolling tape and measure spiritual maturity by how much you tithe and how much time you spent on the corner machine, and that the fact that you won't ski on a weekend and you won't do anything, like you're just so rule-based, so fastidious about observing every little jot and tittle because you think that pleases God? Are you willing to truly embrace Paul's requirement for spiritual maturity that is measured by self-awareness? Do you love Christ as he is embodied in your life? Or do you love this idea of Christ that's going to get you out of this awful life one day when you die? The two couldn't be farther from the truth. Do you love the idea of Christ evacuating you from your life when you die? If your faith is to get you out of your body upon death, then you do not share the faith of Paul or the church in Colossae. So what must we do to establish such a faith? How can we become free of religion and experience an embodied Christocosmology? If Christ is all and in all, then do we live as if that's actually true? These are vital questions. I hope that you will truly reflect and pray them over your heart. And I think you can see now that with these implications, the small little letter can transform a stuck religious heart into a totally new love-based Christ follower who embraces their life as Christ's life being lived in a new, freshly told version in the present reality. Your Christocosmology means that Christ is living your life and your life is the Christoform pattern. But our faith in Christ doesn't seem to go there. Our faith is always this historical, two-story, God up there, Jesus up there, like prom song to Jesus kind of pen pal, and not the look in the mirror and I'm actually Christ's life right now in 2026. What is it going to cost us to fully possess that experience? Are we willing to put off everything that isn't that experience? Unfortunately, religion hasn't led us in this direction. We've got 2,000 years of church history, and this, what I'm saying, will probably sound weird to most of you. It's so foreign to the religious propaganda that it almost would be called into question. Some might even say this is heretical teaching, but it's exactly the words of Paul, as I've shown you carefully in this study. If religion hasn't taken us there, then how do we get there? How do we follow Jesus and Paul and the footsteps of the apostles in the early church Well, the answer is that it necessarily means we have to put off religion as Paul commanded it. Why? Why would you submit yourself to rules like do not taste, do not touch? He's talking about religion. Why submit yourself to religion? It's powerless against the indulgence of the flesh. Paul knows it all too well. It's time we adopt it too. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of this world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? That's not hard to understand once you get the framework to see it. So maybe it's time we look seriously at this invitation towards self-reflecting through the means of contemplation, solitude, and centering prayer so that our awareness can grow. And in so doing, perhaps the world would begin to see the return of Christ, who lives closer to us than we are to ourselves. Instead of looking to the eastern sky and the news at the evening time to see if he's going to come yet. May God bless you as you contemplate these things.